right. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Wow. Can you hear me swallow my water?
Yeah.
Glug, glug. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, I shared something with Mark the other day, and he said, I really want you to share that with the congregation. And so I have a word for you. And it is literally a word for you. So I'm very excited about this word. And this word is a Hebrew word. And so the word is hamakom. Okay, so let's pray over the word of God. Thank you, Lord. I pray for your help today, that God, that you would anoint the word hamakom. And you would speak to our hearts, Lord, what you're trying to impart today in the life of our church and our individual lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the word hamakom, what does it mean? Okay, it means the place he will choose, the place that God will choose. All right, now, if you will think of Jairus' daughter, when Jesus said, Talitha kumi, it meant little lamb, rise, or get up. So that kum or kom, that's probably a form of kom, is a command word, okay? So it's get up, rise. So the place that he chooses, the hamakom, is to get up and rise and go there to the place. All right, so now we're going to find out where it's found in the word, and it's found like in gazillions of places. So I've got a lot of notes here, but we're going to, Lord help me figure out what needs to be said and what doesn't. Okay, so if we go to Deuteronomy 20, Deuteronomy 12, basically, the Canaanites were just horrid. They had gods set up at every green tree. They had idols. They were sacrificing their children. And in verse 4, the Lord says, you must not worship the Lord God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord God will choose. That's the hamakom. From among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. Okay? And then we jump down to verse 10. But you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. He will give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. That's the hamakom. All right? That's the place that God chooses. So in Deuteronomy 12, I'm going to just pull out three things. When you go to the place he chooses, you have a resting place, you have peace, you have an inheritance, and you have a place of safety. So it's really important that we know our hamakom, because that will keep us in safety, and we'll get the blessing God wants, and rest and peace in our hearts and minds. Okay? Then, let's see now. Let's go on. All right, there's more. Let's get to some more examples of the use of the hamakom. I want you to see it, because if you know it's there, it's going to give you faith for your own life. All right? So in Deuteronomy 14, it says, starting at verse 22, be sure to set, it's talking about the tithe, set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, oil, olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. That's the hamakom. So that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Okay, now we're going to jump over to Deuteronomy 16. And in verse 6, these are just samples for you. Sample platter of hamakom. Oh, you know, it was really good initials, the hummus. Oh, I loved it. They had these big bowls, you know, and it's just like, yes. Okay, anyway, I don't know where I got that. So verse 6 of Deuteronomy 16, you must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you except in the place he will choose. Okay, so the Lord will choose the place, the hamakom. And don't forget that has the implication of a command, rising, arise. All right, so then in verse 11, it's talking about the Festival of Weeks, And it says to rejoice before the Lord your God. And it says at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Once again, it's at the place he chooses. Do you believe God has a place for you?
Yes.
Okay? This is not a random, okay? You're not here by mistake. And I want you to know God has a place for you. All right. Then the Festival of Tabernacles in verse 15 talks about 7 days of celebration and at the place the Lord will choose. That, once again, is the Hamakom. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest, in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Isn't that lovely? At the Hamakom. There's that peace, that rest, the completing. All right, and so now, those are a few things there. Now in Deuteronomy, but I want to talk to you a little bit about Abraham in the Hamakom. And to talk about Abraham, go to Genesis 22. This is really interesting. Okay, we know that he was in a test of faith, a big one, to offer his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. We know the story. Okay? And Abraham saw the Hamakom in all this. So, at verse 2, he is to take his son, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. So that's God saying the Hamakom. You're going to go to Moriah, to the spot that I will show you. So in verse 3, he took Isaac to the place, to the Hamakom. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place, saw the Hamakom. Then he lifted up his eyes, and of course we know that God provided instead of Isaac, he provided a ram. Okay. And verse 8 says, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So God did. And verse 9, the place which God had told him of, which is the Hamakom, that, you know, remember, he bound Isaac and was ready to slay him. But then the ram, as we said, verse 13, where he sees the ram. So that becomes the burnt offering instead of his son. Okay, then verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So at the Hamakom, there's another one. Isn't that great? I hadn't even thought about that. The provision is at the Hamakom. So we can add that to our list. Resting place, inheritance, that ties in. Place of safety. We saw a completion of joy. And also now we see provision. Okay, isn't that great? Hamakom is the place of his dwelling where he meets with man. And another, I studied a little bit more about Hamakom, and it also can imply comfort. It can imply, you know, they use the word Hamakom sometimes when people have lost a loved one. So it also implies God's comfort as well, which is very neat. Okay, and also the Hamakom can also mean God is the place of God himself, his presence. And I remember years ago, there was a song we used to sing in the Presbyterian Church, our youth group, and I'll never forget, it was a Christmas song that said, a star in the night, and God has made our homelessness his home. I just thought that's so beautiful. I'll never forget that. So he is our dwelling, he is our home, he is our Hamakom. So there's that meaning as well. Okay, so now we're going to talk about Mount Moriah. So remember, Abraham was told to go to Moriah. That was the Hamakom. And I just want to point out, because this is just really exciting, the significance of Mount Moriah. Okay, as we, most of us know, it's one of the most valuable pieces of real estate and one of the most hotly contested pieces of real estate on the planet. So Mount Moriah is in Jerusalem, as you probably already know, and it's the site of the Temple Mount. So think about that. You know, God said the Hamakom to Abraham was on Mount Moriah. That was the spot. That was the place. So now, when Abraham, so that was Genesis 22. Now here's some other things that happened at Mount Moriah. Just very interesting. That event number one was Abraham with Isaac. We've already talked about that. Event number two, Jacob's dream is also identified with Mount Moriah, where he was told to go to a certain place, the Hamakom, where he had a dream, and a stairway was set on the ground, and its top reached to the sky, and the angels were going up and down. That's in Genesis 28. That was the Hamakom. Event number three. After Abraham, it's around 1,000 years or so later, King David bought the threshing floor of Arauna, or Ornan, at the Jebusite. Okay, so he bought a threshing floor. Okay, now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about that. Excuse me. This is in 1 Chronicles 21. Okay, David and the threshing floor. All right, so David did something he wasn't supposed to do. He was not supposed to count the fighting men. Now, I'm not sure I understand why. I didn't have time to research that. Probably some of you know. But for now, just know he wasn't supposed to do it. And Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. I think that's interesting because I haven't run across too many places in the Old Testament where it says the word Satan. It does actually say Satan there. So he was incited by Satan to take the census. And this command was evil in the sight of God. And so God punished Israel. So David realized he had done the wrong thing. He sinned. He repented to God. And through a seer, a prophetic seer named Gad, he was given three options. And one of them, I believe, was to be attacked by the enemy. I'm not sure. But then the third one was to fall at the mercy of the Lord rather than men. Okay? With God's judgment with plagues. Okay, so now I'm just going to pull out a couple of things here before I go any further. Okay, so just God wants us, if we know we're doing something wrong or have done something wrong, it's super important that we get this thing straight.
That's right.
You know, and God said don't pull any punches before the service, so I'm not going to pull any punches. Okay, so if you're living in sin right now or you're doing something wrong, I want you to listen up because the Lord wants you to get that straight, okay? He wants you to get it right because there is judgment associated with sin, all right? And okay, so David chose the option of falling into the mercy of the Lord rather than human hands. Now, the Lord sent a plague on Israel. That was the mercy of the Lord. 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And now I wonder what would have happened had he not fallen on the mercy of the Lord. How many, 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 many more would have died? Now, I think about 9/11 and the Trade Center towers. You know, how many more would have died had it not been the mercy of the Lord? And we know a lot of people died, but how many, many, many more without the mercy of God? So this is sort of like that. You know, there was the mercy of God, but there was still judgment. Okay, so so God was sending an angel to destroy Jerusalem. And while that was happening, God relented and concerning the disaster with the angel destroying. And he said, enough. That's enough. So God withdrew his hand of judgment. Okay. And then the angel of the Lord was at the threshing floor. Okay. This very threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Okay, so by the way, this threshing floor is located around Mount Moriah in that area. Did I not say that? I can't remember if I said that already. So David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. Then in verse 17, it says, David said to God, I am the one. Basically, he says, I'm the one who did the wrong. Don't let this plague remain on your people. So he owned his problem. He owned his sin. Okay? So then the angel of the Lord ordered through Gad, the seer, to tell David to go up and build the altar to the Lord on the threshing floor. And so in obedience, David did do this. He built the altar. And then he bought the threshing floor. He bought it at full price to build the altar that the plague on the people might be stopped. Now, I'll mention that Ornan, he would have given it to him.
Yeah.
Now, he was willing to do that. But David said, no, I'm going to buy it at full price. He insisted on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that costs me nothing. Okay, so I want to just point out that serving God's going to cost you something.
Yes.
You know, it's going to cost you something to walk with God. It's going to cost you something to lay down your life. It's going to cost you something to own your mistakes. It's going to cost you something to realize you've got to do what's right. Even if everybody around you is doing the wrong thing, if there's so much pressure on you to do the wrong thing, you have to choose to do what's right anyway.
That's right. That's right.
And there's judgment if you don't. I didn't write this, you guys. But, you know, there's the pattern. David did show a pattern of repentance, forgiveness, and rebuilding. Now, this was at the Hamakom. So I want to say to you that there's restoration at the Hamakom. There's rebuilding. There's repentance. There's forgiveness. So this is a place where you meet with God at the Hamakom and be, you know, willing to be changed at the Hamakom. Praise the Lord. So, you know, he built the altar there, and then they did the sacrificial burnt offerings. He called on the Lord. The Lord answered him. The angel of death stopped that. The angel that was killing plagues and so forth stopped. The place that God called him to was this threshing floor. This threshing floor. That was the Hamakom for David. Okay, and God will answer you at the place he calls you. So we have all these things. We have the resting place, the inheritance, the place of safety, place of completeness of joy, the provision. But be ready for repentance at the Hamakom, but be expecting, because God will give you forgiveness and mercy as well at the Hamakom and help you rebuild. Okay, now I want to go on to event 4. So after David's death, his son Solomon built a glorious temple on the same site. It's fascinating. So 2 Chronicles 3:1, if you want to write that down. So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father. The temple was built on the threshing floor of Orana. There's two names for him. One might be Hebrew, one might be something else. I don't know. Ornan. The site that David had selected. So, and I also want to point out there, you know, God called him to the Hamakom at the threshing floor, but David also selected it. So there's this partnership with God too, that he calls you, but then you get to have partnership. And he didn't have to buy it. I don't think that God said you had to buy it, but he bought it with his own heart. He paid it for it. So that's wonderful. So Solomon built the temple in the Hamakom that David had prepared in the threshing floor. You know, and this is really exciting to me, that you can span, you know, hundreds of years and have one spot be so significant on Mount Moriah. No wonder there's this dissension and disagreement and the Muslims against, you know, the Jews, and, you know, the Jews own it. they own it.
They do.
And it's going to come back to them.
Yes, it is.
So, now just a little interesting point that, you know, David had actually given his son, Solomon, all the plans for the temple. And if you read it there in 1 Chronicles 28, the details are very, you know, down minute details. But the exciting thing is it says here that the Spirit had put in his mind for the court, these things the Spirit of God had put in his mind for the temple of the Lord. So God spoke to David to give those plans to Solomon. They weren't just, oh, I think I'll put a, you know, gold tower over here, an ivory floor over here. No, these were things that God actually spoke to David about. And, you know, David would have possibly have built the temple, but he couldn't because he's a man of bloodshed, a man of too much war. God wouldn't allow it. Okay. And we know that after the temple was built, Solomon's temple, that the presence of the Lord filled the house. And that is an amazing story in itself about the glory of God, you know, just the glory of God filling the temple. You know, there was something like a million people with trumpeters and worship happening. I mean, when we have such a small, tiny bit of worship going on. You know, I'm thankful for what we do have, but worship is huge. Yeah, yeah. And it has been huge in history. And, you know, I believe it's going to be huge again. I'm not sure what God's going to do, but, you know, the glory was so strong that the priests couldn't even stand. They fell flat on their faces. Okay. So that was Solomon's temple. That was event number four. And that lasted for about 400 years until it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So, you know, when we read Ezra and Nehemiah and all that, that was destroyed and later rebuilt. Okay, so Jeremiah, right. Okay, now event number five is 70 years after the destruction, it was rebuilt on the same site, Moriah again, Mount Moriah. And so the Jews went back. You know, we know the story because we just read it recently about the return from Babylon captivity and how they built the temple again, how they built the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And I had the privilege of getting to see some of that ancient construction. A lot of it is actually underground. I mean, Jerusalem's an amazing town because there's just so much archaeology there. Does anybody love archaeology and would love to be an archaeologist? Go to Jerusalem. It's amazing. And they have things that are yet to be dug and found because houses are there, stores are there. They can't just dig up somebody's home. So it's amazing, though. So we saw part of the Nehemiah's wall. And then we saw markers where it continues, but then it went into some shops. So it's not excavated yet, but it's there. But we saw a little bit that had been excavated, and that was really exciting. Okay, so that was the reconstruction of the temple. And, of course, that was later destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. Okay, so now event number six. Okay, and remember we're talking about the Hamakom. The place where God calls you, the place he has chosen. Okay, now the event number six has not happened yet. Event number six is the coming of the third temple. God, who first called Abraham to Mount Moriah, still has plans for that place. The Bible indicates that a third temple will be built on or near the site of Solomon's temple. And that's found in Daniel. The Temple Mount are currently controlled. Currently, right now, we couldn't go up to the Temple Mount. I don't know, maybe you can get a special passes or something. I don't know. But we didn't go up there. It's controlled by the Supreme Muslim Council. So the Muslims have control right now. But nothing can put a wrinkle in God's sovereign plans. So God has plans for Israel to get it back. And at the summit of Mount Moriah is what they call the foundation stone. It's at the site, what they say is the site of the temple of the temple's holy of holies. Okay. So, you know, Jews recognize the Hamakom, you know, that God chose. And Mount Moriah basically is it. That's it, you know, for the history of the Jews, etc. And I think I heard this at the Temple Institute. Yeah, I think that's where it was. They can sacrifice in 20 minutes, she said. All they need is the rock. They don't need the dome. They don't need a temple. They're good to go. I mean, they've got, you know, the implements. They've got the golden menorah, which we saw. They've got, you know, the washing lavers. And some lady said, well, do you have the red heifer? And she said, oh, yeah. You know, it's like, there's a lot of those red heifers around. It's not as complicated as people have made the red heifer thing. So they said, we can do this in 20 minutes. They've got priests. I didn't know that. I didn't know that the lineage of the Kohan or whatever has still been carried on all these years. So they even have priests that could do this. It's really exciting. So that's the third event. It's about ready to happen. Now, one thing that was really cool was we got to walk under, basically alongside but under the Western Wall in what they call the Jerusalem Tunnel. And that, you go under there and you get to walk along the wall and see a lot of the historic stones. Like one was just massive when it was one stone. It was probably 30 feet in width.
Wow.
And so that was very exciting. But one thing that really touched me was we were about halfway through this tunnel and we came to a spot where there were women there, Jewish ladies with their shawls on, with their Torahs, and they were praying intensely underground in the tunnel. And our tour guide said they are praying at the closest place that they can get to the Holy of Holies.
Wow.
Underground.
Wow.
And they're doing that every day.
Wow.
And I thought, we talk about intercession.
Yeah.
That's intercession.
Yeah.
It just really touched me to see that. And then at the Western Wall, you know, when you go outside and people, the Wailing Wall where people are praying, that was intense too. It was, like you see pictures of it and you think, oh, that's nice. Look at the Jews, you know, praying. But when you're there, you really sense that intercession is happening by the Jews. And they invite Christians to join them because they know we're of the same lineage. So we can go and we can be a part of that. And I did, and most of the people in our group did. And they went and joined, and we prayed. It was exciting. And that's also considered right, the closest spot to the Holy of Holies. So I'm not sure, but I think that place underground was probably pretty close to that, only underground. So anyway, this is all just really interesting stuff, and that's coming. So Jerusalem. Okay, so Jerusalem, this is one thing that Jewish people know, and they believe even more than we do, are more aware, is the Jerusalem above and the Jerusalem below. So they see that there are two Jerusalems. And which is really interesting. So the word Jerusalem, that last part of that word in Hebrew means two. So E-I-M, the I'm part means two. So they know there's a heavenly Jerusalem and there's an earthly Jerusalem. So I thought that is really exciting, the new Jerusalem. So they see it. And if you go into the shops where there's art, you often see they show Jerusalem with a Jerusalem above, like in the sky.
Yeah.
We even have a piece like
yes,
that. The Jerusalem's in the sky and Jerusalem
yes,
on the earth. So that's very exciting.
Or six pictures.
Oh.
If you want to have them shown.
Oh, sure. You bet. Yeah, I took that picture. They're doing some construction. So that's what that big walkway thing is. They're doing some construction. That's the Wailing Wall there. So, all right. Okay, so I want to be showing. So I'm kind of curious. That was looking up to Mount Moriah. Oh, that's the tunnel I was telling you about. So we went under this tunnel that, like I said, went all under the Western Wall. And it didn't used to be a tunnel. It used to be where it was. So they've got these layers of history, you know, where they add and, you know, all this kind of stuff from the different temples. That's the stone. The gal there touching the wall, she's touching the end of it, but then it goes out way, 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 way much further, and it's all one piece. And then the other gal, there's another gal at the other end there. It's all one piece. It's kind of an interesting archaeology. So, yeah, that's at the Wailing Wall, and it's just very exciting to pray there. So now, I want to talk to you, so those were the six events that occurred, and the significance of Mount Moriah. Okay. But, you know, we don't have to go to Mount Moriah to experience the Hamakom. We have the temple of God inside of us. If you are born again of Spirit of God by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we're the Hamakom is there for you. Just, you know, we just need to listen. I really encourage you to take some time before God and listen to what he's saying about the place to go. My trip to Israel was like that. I was invited to go by my friend Helen, and I couldn't, Mark knows, I was like, I didn't know whether to go or not go. I couldn't decide. And finally I said, I just have to go walk and get quiet before the Lord and find out. And it was the last day I could even sign up. So I went out that morning and I took a walk and I just got really quiet. And I said, Lord, do you want me to go? I mean, I have no feeling about this. And he said, yes. You know, I want you to go. You need to go. And I said, okay. I went home and called and signed up. And it was wonderful. I'm so glad I went. I know that it impacted me. I was supposed to go. But I didn't know till I got before God and heard what he was saying to me. And so, you guys, we need to do this more often about more things. Is, you know, he's got that word for you, the word. You know, Hamakom, where do you go? What do I do? What do I choose? He's got that word for you. Okay, now, just as Moses had finished the tabernacle, Solomon finished the temple, we will be completed. You know, God's working on us too. And just as Moses had a pattern for the tabernacle, I didn't talk too much at all about that, but David had the pattern for the temple by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has our pattern. And he's working on us to build it because we're the temple of God. All right, so the tabernacle was full of glory. The temple was full of glory. Guess who else is full of glory? The church. We're meant to be full of glory too. All right, so we're being filled with the glory when the temple's being finished in us. We are the temple. The body of Christ is the temple. We are the living stones it talks about. The heavenly Jerusalem, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we're there. You know, I'm not sure how God's going to bring it and do it, and you know, that's another study for me some other day. Yes, we're citizens of heavenly Jerusalem. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, just think a second about he chose you before the creation of the world. And think about Mount Moriah and how all these things happen, boom, 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 over the course of like hundreds of years, and it's all related and tied together. How much does God care about you? How much does he love you? And how much does he want you and has a plan for you? Okay, he chose you before the creation of the world. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure. In will, his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, so now in John 14, 2 and 3, it says, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now guess what that word is? Hamakom. Okay? So God's already gone ahead of us to prepare a place. So we already have, if you know Jesus, you have a place prepared for you for eternity. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have that place. He's not going to guarantee anything for you. Except the Bible talks about hell for eternity. So, you know, God has, and you know what? Even if you haven't accepted Jesus yet, he's already got a place prepared for you. You just have to give your heart to him. And then you'll enter into that. You'll enter into that eternity of life with Jesus. Can you imagine, you know, God preparing all this stuff for you and never having it? Never owning it, never being a part of it? It says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Galatians 4:26 says, the Jerusalem above, you were born from there. It refers to Jerusalem as our mother. That's, you know, I think often, you know, nations, we say she. The nation of Israel, we refer to her as she. Or a city, we refer to her as, you know, maybe it's she or something like that. So that's where we hold our citizenship, is in the Jerusalem above. We're citizens of heaven. And Philippians 3 says, the world, their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? So our citizenship, the seat of government that we operate by, is heaven. We have rights and responsibilities of heaven. It's ours. You know, we laugh at when you graduate from college and they are conferring upon you, you're a graduate, we confer upon you all the rights, responsibilities, and privileges of the University of Northern Colorado. Blah, blah, blah. Now, what are my rights, responsibilities, and privileges? What are they? I don't know. For the college, I don't know. But for Jesus and for the kingdom, we have the same rights. Our citizenship is in heaven.
Yes.
And we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the laws apply, just like if you're an ambassador in a foreign country, there's particular, you know, privileges, etc. We have those privileges here. So we do business with God here. We do it in heaven, you know, getting hold, you know, of those heavenly things, that citizenship, what we have. So, we, you know, part of this homicome is taking our place. You know, God gives us a place. He shows us the place. He chooses a place. But then we also need to take our place and arise. Like I said at the very beginning, that Tabitha, you know, Kumi or whatever that was, a little girl, rise up. And so God's saying to us, rise up and take your place, the place that he's chosen for you. Okay, so now, do you believe you have a homicome?
Yes.
Do you believe God has it for you?
Yes.
Not just Israel, not just Mount Moriah. He's got something for you. And he wants to reveal it to you. I mean, he wants to show you. He didn't just, you know, let Abraham wander around. And, you know, Israel's full of mountains. I was kind of surprised. There's mountains everywhere. They're not like Long's Peak. They're not that high. But there are mountains everywhere. Abraham could have chosen any mountain to sacrifice Isaac on. But God had a specific mountain, Mount Moriah. And the threshing floor for David, it could have been, you know, where he met with God and the repentance, forgiveness, the mercy. It could have been another place. But God said, no, it's here. And in the pattern for Solomon's temple, it could have been, you know, anywhere in Jerusalem or Hebron or some other town. But God said, no, it's going to be there with the threshing floor. That's the place. That's the place. You know, and so on, and in Solomon's temple and all these things. And God has a pattern for you. He's got a pattern for your life. So, if you want to know, you know, if you want God to be showing you right in these times, this times right now you're in, the season that you're in, well, let's just pray a minute. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father. Let's just seek the Lord for a moment. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for ears to hear, hearts to obey. Father, I pray if there's anything we need to get out of our lives that's not of you, like David, when he numbered the soldiers. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we shouldn't be doing right now that's not right, reveal it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just seek the Lord. Let's just seek His face. Let's just listen to God. Thank you, Lord, for how specific you are, Lord, and how detailed you are. Your patterns are flawless, Lord. Thank you for your patterns for our lives are flawless. Thank you, Lord. Father, we seek you. We seek the Hamakom, Lord. We seek your will. We seek your purposes for our life. We seek the place that you choose. Let's just begin to just to tell him that you want his will for your life. Let's just begin to tell him we want that place. Lord, we want that place. God, do a work in our hearts, Lord. If we're not willing, Lord, please, Lord, make us willing. Lord, we want to be made willing. Let's just cry out to God for that work of the Spirit. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for doing that work in our hearts. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Today, go ahead.
Yes, many people need a place of rest, a place of provision. That's from, you know, bring it back to that.
Okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah. There's so much. I think the Hamakom, too, is like shalom. It's just like everything you need is provided there. You know, in the place of shalom, the place where everything is, all provision is needed. So if you need to just experience the rest of God today, David, can we have a little light music in the background, perhaps? Let's just go there and just let the Lord minister his life to you right now, his rest, his comfort, that you might be able to cast your care on him. He knows your need. He knows your need. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your rest, Lord. Your peace. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Receive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. And some of you just receive that right there, but some of you, maybe you need to just have someone pray for you. You need to know what God's saying to you. You need to know what the place is He's choosing. And I want, if you're willing to hear from God, no matter how hard it is, and willing to obey Him, but you need to hear from God, I want you to come up here, and I'm going to lay hands on you and pray and agree with you. Praise the Lord. If you want to just receive the rest and comfort of the Lord, you feel free to just stay there and just soak in the Lord's presence. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.